I'm going to miss, we went through the Apostles' Creed, and it was really great for me. I'm going to miss it, actually. So I think what I'll do is I'll just start over and do it the rest of the year. You guys won't know. Anyway, that was really great for me. I hope it was great for you. But being connected to the church, being connected to the saints who have gone before us, because we're connected through Christ, even in our friends in the Old Testament, where faith was required. But this week, what we were engaging for the first time for me, really, was this idea of Lent. I didn't grow up with it, and as I said to people on Wednesday night, was a lot of us, the thought was, man, we only do what the Bible says. And the Bible never commands this idea of Lent. It never says that you need to like fast from anything before Easter. It doesn't say that, so why do you have to do it? And the reality for me became like, oh, sometimes my kids do things that I don't ask them to, I don't command them to, and it's really nice. Sometimes they say, can I just sit with you? Oh, yeah. Or sometimes, can I talk with you, Daddy? I love that. And so the idea of Lent, first and foremost, is it's not a command. You don't have to do it. But it's kind of nice. And what it is the original idea is 40th. There's a Latin word for 40th. And then the English changed it to like spring, something kind of coming forward in preparation for Easter. And so it's preparing for Easter. And the connection is Jesus' 40-day fast in the desert, which starts his ministry. Now I remember, so the idea of fasting and Lent, they all kind of go together. But the main idea is to go towards Easter. But for me, I remember back in the day, Barry, you know the pastor I'm talking about. He taught this great thing on fasting. And I was so excited about it. I was like, whoa, fasting changes everything. I'm going to fast. And back then, I was the only reason I was here was because in between summer break for college, I came down here to be near Val. Because I wouldn't go home to Seattle, but she lived in Orlando. So I'm like, you should be here. If you like a girl, you should try to be near her physically. Well, wait. I mean, look, geographically. Physically, you stay away. Don't get confused. But geographically, I wanted to be near him. And I had to get a job, and Art hooked me up right there, good old Papa. He hooked me up with a job in timeshare sales, which turns out I'm really not great at. Because I love people. I was like, this is not going to work for you. You just need your tickets to Disney. Let's get it. But it didn't matter. You know. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But I started this fast because I heard at church, like, fasting. So I'm like, I'm going to fast. But then I'm doing one of these tours in my oversized suit because I'm like 22 and half of what I weigh now. And I'm going to sell you something that costs $20,000. And part of the deal was when you walked into a unit, they would bake cookies to make it feel like it's just a pressure point, right? Like, it smells like cookies. So on vacation, you're home. And so I'm telling them the spiel and everything, and I ate a cookie. And then we're walking away, and I started having this inner dialogue, monologue, really. Like, I just broke the fast. Just broke the fast. Oh, no. Ugh. Such a loser. Oh, I'll just go to Burger King now. And so I just broke the fast. And so then from that point on, I was just kind of in my mind, like, fastings? I don't really get it. It's an Old Testament thing. Maybe there's some references in the New Testament, but really, I don't really get it. It's kind of miserable. And then you start to think it through, right? You start to go like, oh, what's the point? Like, I have to suffer? I thought Christ suffered for me. Right, yes, he did. Like, why am I fasting? What am I doing? And you just slowly kind of talk yourself out of it. Like, everything good. But why is it good? I don't really know. And so I do now. That's what happened. So that's my relationship with fasting. But as I entered into this season, and some years have passed by, I've learned some things, and I realized that Jesus doesn't say fasting's gone. He always acknowledges it as something that's a reality. So he even says to his disciples at one point, they're like, man, we can't get rid of this demon-possessed kid. We did everything right. We said, get out in Jesus' name, and the thing's still going crazy. And Jesus comes, heals it, and they say, how do you heal? How did that happen? And he goes, this one comes out by prayer and fasting. Sometimes you got to pray and fast. Then Jesus will say, when you pray and fast, don't do it as the Pharisees, as the hypocrites do, who are just acting all sad and like, oh, I can't eat out with you today because I'm fasting. And everyone's like, oh, you're so holy. We're going to go to the buffet with all the yellow food because of the lights are yellow. That's what we're going to do. And you're like, oh, I'm fasting. You don't do it for that reason. And then Jesus, we're going to look at today, Jesus enters into a 40-day fast. So I have to break into my Seinfeld. You already know what I'm going to say, right?
What's the deal with fasting?
I mean, you don't eat, I don't know. I didn't practice that. What's the deal with fasting? And so that's what we're going to look at today, because the overarching idea for me is going to be preparing for the resurrection. So leading up to Easter, we're preparing, the church would prepare for resurrection and what would make it great. And the first place that happens is, you go back to, so Jesus enters into this fast. Sorry, my brain's working faster than my mouth. Jesus goes into a fast. And the scene that he enters into is a lot like the scene at the very beginning of the book of Adam and Eve, where there's a confrontation with Satan. There's a confrontation with the enemy, with the slanderer, with the accuser. And in Adam and Eve, he attacks all the same things. He attacks, did God really say? He attacks God's word. Like, did God really say you can't eat from the tree? And then he just full on leads them into rejecting God's word. You won't die. And then he says, don't you want to be like God, knowing good from evil? And so Adam and Eve, in this perfect garden, there's no death introduced yet, there's no sadness, there's no fasting, there's only abundance and walking with God, but they get tempted into betraying God and deciding, I'm going to make my own rules. I'll make my own code for what's right and wrong. And they fall and introduce into this beautiful creation, into this relationship with God and one another, introduce death. And there's this great line that God says. God always has really great lines, but this one's like really great. It sticks with you. And he says, who told you you were naked? Because they said, God, I'm naked. Why are you hiding from me now? You're my kids, and now you're hiding in the bushes. You're like covering yourself up. Yeah, because we're naked. Who told you that? And that's where fasting begins. Is that in fasting, here, I'll connect it for you. I love that questionable face. It's so good. It's like, what? Right. Here's where fasting begins. Fasting begins when you start to make the physical reality, you bring the physical reality up to the spiritual reality. See, fasting is not about, did you make it? It's not about, oh, I need to prove to God that, like, you know the idea, like, I'll fast, and then God will know I'm serious, and then he'll give me the thing I want. That's wrong. That's manipulation. What fasting does is it forces you into this physical hunger, where you start asking questions. If you've ever fasted, the first thing you do at lunch, the very first lunch or breakfast you forego, you start saying, why am I doing this again? What is happening? Why do I have to do this? It's not against your word if I don't. It's very, like, it brings you into the conversation. And the conversation is where the good stuff happens. We try to avoid hard conversations. But fasting brings you into a conversation with God where your stomach is starting to feel like your spirit. See, we recognize our spiritual need. Oh, God, I can't do the things I want to do. Oh, God, I know I should be better. And so we willingly just go, God, help me, I know. That's spiritual. But physically, we can grab a ding-dong. It's a hostess cupcake. We've got all day. I now realize that was distracting for some of you. Especially with the phrasing. I can grab a Coke. I can eat some crackers. You know what I mean? Like, I can satisfy my need for hunger. Cool. That's deceptive. When you decide to fast, where do you go? See, fasting and prayer. Prayer it's not a choice to pray when you're fasting. You have nothing else to do. You're like, oh, I'm so hungry. Dear God, help me. And then you go back. Why am I doing this again? What are you doing with this? Why? And you start to have a conversation. And that, my friends, is prayer. That's real prayer. A conversation with God. That's the real prayer. You see, first and foremost, God says, who told you that? Who told you that you could fulfill your own needs by getting whatever you want? Whenever you want. Who told you you could cure your problem of hunger? Who told you that? It's not what I said. I said, I'll take care of it. Who told you that? Look at Matthew. Let me get a Bible. Look at Matthew chapter, we'll start in chapter 3. The end of chapter 3, it's important because it deals with what God says, and he says about Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 16. It's a good question to ask, or hear God ask, who told you that? When spiritual and physical needs bring you to a place of need, where you're actually out of your depth. You're like, I'm powerless here. That's what fasting brings you to physically, powerlessness. As soon as Jesus, so this is page 676 if you're following along. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Notice, God himself says, this is my Son. God is telling Jesus and the people around, this is my Son, whom I love. And it's important, because Jesus will then immediately go from there, so he's been baptized, his ministry is being, he's being set apart, and he's going into his ministry, and where is the first place he goes? It's time. It's showtime. He's done being a carpenter. He's done being just a dude. And now he's going to go into being Savior of the world. God has anointed him, baptized him, and said, this is my Son. And the first place he goes is the wilderness. And the first thing he enters into in the wilderness, a place where demons hang out, it's a place of death, of wild animals, of isolation. It's the worst possible place you could go. But he willingly goes into the wilderness to do battle with Satan. Right from the very beginning. But before he goes, he gets one thing. He gets the word of God to him, right? Before you go, I want you to know, you are my Son, with whom I am well pleased. So then you enter into the wilderness. And as he's there, Jesus was led by the Spirit, chapter 4, verse 1, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It seems obvious, but I think it's good to know. He was hungry. Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, takes on flesh. And for him, the hunger is not weakness. See, Satan thinks it's weakness. I'm going to get you. You're hungry. But for the child of God, hunger is just bringing up the physical reality with the spiritual reality. I'm totally in need. I'm totally out of control. I need you for everything, God, physically. And so when Satan approaches him, he thinks, oh, he's out of energy, he's tired, and he is. But in reality, everything's lined up, and he's like, I'm ready to do battle. Which, by the way, when we fast, and we line up our physical with our spiritual, that's where the battles happen. Because Satan will attack the physical. You're going to be left alone. You're not going to be provided for. God's not good enough for you. He doesn't care about you. I can give you good things now. He attacks the physical every time. Because most of us, well, he attacks the spiritual too, but the physical is a way to get into the spiritual. The physical is where we say, yes, God, where are you? I'm in the wilderness. But Jesus is ready. The tempter came to him and said, if, see that word, if, this is the spiritual attack. This is the word of God attack. Who told you that? If you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. See, Satan's attacking. Oh, I thought you said, you thought you were a Son of God. You thought you were the Savior. If you truly are, then prove it. But Jesus knows the word of God. He says, no. God opened up the sky and said, this is my Son, with whom I'm pleased. But he attacks you and he attacks me in the wilderness. First thing he attacks is, if you think you're a child of God. So put that into question. Start to doubt. Then he says, tell these stones to become bread. Provide for yourself. You're hungry. If you're the son of God, you have a God who's all powerful and all loving. Why don't you use that power to do something? Which is what happened to Israel in the desert. They're going, Moses, you brought us out to a place of death. And there's like tens of thousands and thousands of us. Do something. And God did do something. He gave them manna in a place of death. He provided for them. He gave them water from a rock. And so Jesus recalls the word of God. Not only that I am the Son of God, I'm not going to let you try to steal that from me, but I'm going to enter in. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So as we enter into fasting and purposely into places where physical is tested, we have to restore God's word to us. What is his word? And it's his word, which is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. We're going to break the body of Christ who became the bread for us. We are fed by the word of God, that you are a child of God. Fasting has the opportunity to restore God's voice to us. But then it goes on. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. And he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. It's a nice way of saying, kill yourself. For it is written. Oh, you like God's word? Here, let me tell you God's word. For it is written. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. So he misquotes the passage, misrepresents God's word to him by saying, you can test God. But I want you to see what's really happening here. Well, Jesus says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. See, Jesus recognized this is a test. I don't know if you understand that for a long time. I mean, it's hard to understand. What does it mean if you're putting God to the test? Our inclination is to test if God's heart is really for us. Do you even care, God? I'm going to test you. I'm going to ask for my child to just be perfect. I'm going to ask you to save my marriage. I'm going to ask you to give me a better job. I'm going to ask you to bless what I'm doing. Are you going to do it, God? Because I don't know. I need you, God, to show me something. I need a down payment. I need collateral to know that you're going to take care of me. I need to have good faith because I don't know. Do not test the Lord your God. God's saying, you're testing me? And this is a reference to Exodus, where the people are like, give us water. You brought us out here to kill us. We can't trust our Lord. We need to worship the gods of fertility. We need to worship the gods of Egypt because they at least will take care of us. And God's like, you continue to test me. No. You don't need to test my heart. I'm slow to anger, abundant in love. I am so faithful. I'm ridiculously faithful to my kids. You don't test the Lord. The only place he says, test me, which is funny, he says, test me with provision. Try to outgive me. Give me 10% of your income. Give me 20% of it. Give me 50% of it and see if you will go broke. That's a true test. That's Word of God stuff. That's legit. Take it up. Who's taking it up? Let's go 50%. 30? 20? 10? 1? 1%? Anybody? Right. Don't test the Lord. He's the one who loves you. He's testing you. Oh, what does that mean? I know. What do you mean you're testing me? Is that what the fasting is? No. Fasting is getting you into the conversation where you actually talk with God and say, I'm recognizing the problem. Fasting is where you start to self-examine. It's because we live in a world that we don't self-examine. We see the iceberg, the top 10%, there's 90% underneath. And I'm convinced that's why Jesus on the cross says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing because he knows we're all just zombies living at 10%. And so people are crucifying the Son of God. And it's like they kind of know, but they don't know. It's easy for us to go, why did they do that? It's because they're not dealing with their subconscious realities of their brokenness and their sinfulness and their self-absorption. So they couldn't see in that moment how this wounded servant is going to really help them. It's sad, isn't it? We fail. Oh, God help us. See, this is why it's not exciting to run into fasting. Oh, man, I'm hungry. I need you, God. Oh, man, I'm worse than I thought. I need you, God. But Jesus says, and God says, this is why I'm testing you. Because when I bring you into the land flowing with milk and honey, when I provide the car, when I provide the relationships, when I provide the structures, and I give you, in fact, he even says in these Deuteronomy passages, I'm going to lead you into a city where you don't have to build the buildings. You don't have to build the houses. You can walk right into their houses and start living. You can go into their vineyards without doing any of the work and start picking and making wine. Isn't that awesome? Says, I will lead you into that. But I'm not going to lead you into that if as soon as we get there, you're going to bow to other gods. And you're going to immediately freak out about your new problems. Oh no, this house doesn't have good air conditioning. The house that we took from the Moabites in a violent war. God protected us, even though we're smaller and we should have lost. Right? And he's like, I'm not going to give you it so you can stay in this cycle, in this little wilderness that you're constantly in, this cycle of death. And hopelessness. I'm not going to just give it to you. That's not how you get out. How you get out is confession and repentance. And then you get forgiveness. And then you get it back and it begins again. Righteousness, the resurrection. You get the thing that you've always wanted, only this time you're out of the wilderness because you walk through confession. You walk through realizing the need that you had and you said, God, help me. I can't do this on my own. Finally, the last thing Jesus gets attacked for. Verse 17. Wait, no. That was a big skip. Verse 7, he says, do not test the Lord. Again. So it's kind of following the devil's plan in Genesis. It's kind of this three-pronged attack at provision, at testing God's love for you. And then the last thing is testing God. Does God really want me to have good things? Does he really want to bless me? Or is he withholding? And should I just grab what I can get right now? And he says, the devil took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He says, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And that's the very heart of God where he says, I'm going to give you all these things, but worship me. Trust me. I have nothing but good for you. And so he attacks Jesus. He says, look, Jesus, my guess is, I know you're the Son of God. He doesn't try to say, if you're the Son of God this time. He says, I know you know. But I also know that you probably know that you're going to have to die for this. See, Jesus enters into fasting because he knows he wants something. When we enter in fasting, what do you want? We don't just fast to say, I'm going to fast. What do you want? And Jesus enters into fasting because he wants all of you and he wants all of me. He wants us. And so he begins his ministry. First thing I'm doing is fasting. I'm going to deal with my flesh. I'm going to deal with the devil. I'm going to deal with the world. And I'm going to, right from the beginning, battle it. And the way I'm going to battle it is through prayer and fasting and listening to God's voice. And so when Satan says, hey, I'll give you everything really easy right now. You want it? And that's the temptation, right? Like, I'll take fake stuff. That's how the world lives. I have to reference The Bachelor at least once every other week. It's The Bachelor. If you've been on The Bachelor, I apologize. You can still like it. There's no judgment. I watch it religiously. My face is confused. I do. My wife and I have to forget. That's probably part of what I'm fasting for. I watch it because it makes me feel so much better about myself. Which is wrong. So it's wrong for me for different reasons. But do you see, The Bachelor is a truncated or an easy version. I want to love. I'll go on a show and it's awful. I'll be one of 25. Oh, you're so special. It's between you three. Aren't you special? Well, I've known 6 weeks and I just think I'm ready to marry you. Cool. Interesting. It took you 3 years to pick a college. Huh. Satan always offers it easy. You want love?
Here.
It's easy. Okay, I'll take it. You want all your provisions taken care of? Just do that? Okay, I'll take it. And Jesus says, get away from me. Just get away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So the idea of fasting leading us to freedom. You don't have to fast. This isn't like you should fast. I just want you to know what's in your arsenal. I didn't know what was in my arsenal for a long time. And by arsenal, I mean when you are sick to your stomach. Have you ever been sick to your stomach? I call that the wilderness. Where someone's dying. Or a relationship is falling apart. A child is sick. Work is scary. Something is scary and it's overwhelming and you think about it and it torments you. That is the dark night of the soul, man. That is the wilderness. And I want you to know that your arsenal, part of this prayer and this fist is fasting. Maybe we need to get tattoos, prayer and fasting. Welcome to the jungle. Because that's how we battle. And so you pray. But in your prayers, you have real conversations. And if you feel like you can't have real conversations, and this is plaguing you, it's a good place. You know why it's a good place? Because you recognize you're powerless. And when you recognize you're powerless, God says, oh, are you going to turn to me? And then if you say yes, he's like, yes, this is how we get out of the wilderness. You listen to my word, and I am nothing but loving and kind, and I'll provide for you. You stop doubting my heart and start looking at your heart. And when you start looking at your heart, you see, oh, God. See, all this leads us to confession and repentance, which frees us to be forgiven. And we look to Jesus. Jesus battled. So when I look at myself and I go, oh, man, I was motivated by taking care of myself. I didn't trust the Lord on that at all. He's faithful to forgive you. He actually forgives us. When I say, oh, God, I've been testing your heart. I've been saying, God, tell me what to do and make it be like this. And I don't know if you're really there. When you recognize that and you see, you feel that, you say, oh, God, forgive me for testing you. And he forgives you. And when you've taken something that you shouldn't have taken, when you just walked into a kingdom that was promised because it was easy, and you didn't want to pay for it, you didn't walk through suffering with Jesus, you decided not to trust, this is beautiful. This is where you say, God, forgive me. Because this repentance is a gift. And this is where we're free. The freedom is when we fast, we recognize our needs. Spiritual need is here, but we start to recognize, oh, I need you for food. I need you for everything. And he will meet you there. Jesus meets you there. And he invites you. He says, let's hang out in this wilderness for a while. I know my temptation is to go, all right, cool. God, forgive me. All right, I'm out in the wilderness. And then you're not. The next morning you wake up and you're still plagued by the thoughts that someone said 20 years to you, 20 years ago, that's still defining who you are, and you're still upset about it, and you're like, no. Oh, I thought I was supposed to be out in the wilderness. Ah, Jesus was there 40 days. It's a battle. The Israelites were there 40 years. But the beauty for us is Jesus got through us, so we don't have to wait 40 years. It might take a couple weeks. That's my experience. I'm not as spiritual as some of you. If you can do it in a day, it's awesome. Some things we get through. But my proclamation to you today is search your heart and ask God to reveal what cycles of wilderness are you stuck in. And ask him, why? And then listen. What's going on? Because he'll reveal some things. There might be some things that you haven't done and you're supposed to do. There might be some things that you've gossiped about. There might be some actual sin or pride. I know for me, there are. And instead of going, I'm not proud, I'm a pastor. I don't do that. I haven't done anything really that bad. You know what's freeing? To go, oh, God, I'm so hungry in that area. I'm starving. Feed me. Forgive me. I forgive you. We don't have to hang on. We can begin to break and find freedom there. But self-examination is one of the things. So during this season of Lent, I'm praying as we prepare for resurrection. we just begin to ask God, what? I know all of you are in the wilderness somewhere in your life, so don't be ashamed of it. Don't be like, oh, no, I'm not. That'll keep you from being free. And if you have to fast, fast. But just recognize your fasting is going to get you into a conversation that's going to be uncomfortable, but free. And that's what I want for you all. That's what I want for myself. And then we just celebrate the resurrection even more. God restores his voice, he restores repentance and forgiveness, and he releases us from the wilderness. Amen? Amen? Amen. I know I haven't trained you guys to say amen, I just feel like saying amen today, so I'm going to, amen?
Amen.
Do you want to get out of the wilderness?
Yes.
Good. Then we are at the right place. We are at the body and blood of Christ. Perfect. Jesus offers us forgiveness. Let me pray, then we'll take the Lord's Supper together as the beautiful kids come in. There you go. Hey, kids. So, in the Old Testament, God set up the Passover, and he told the people, I want you to tell your kids about how God rescued us from Egypt. I want you to tell your kids that they had to put the blood of the lamb on the door and that God rescues you. I want you to tell your kids that God gave manna in the desert. I want you to tell your kids that he brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to never forget. I want you to remember the story of deliverance. Isn't that cool? Tell your kids. And tell your kids' kids. Never forget it. And in the same way, Jesus says to his disciples, the night before he's to be betrayed, and finally, this 3-year march to death, because he knew, I'm fasting, I'm marching to death. When things die, Jesus brings them back to life. Things have to be killed before they're brought back to life. And Jesus knows that, and he leads the way. And he says, just like Moses was commanded by God, tell the kids that they remember. Jesus says, remember me. Don't forget. Not just like, okay, remember me. Just the same way you would say to a loved one as you're about to die, the night before you die, hey, remember me. Remember that I love my kids. Remember that I love my wife. Remember I loved to play guitar and got weird about the Seahawks games. Couldn't watch it with my friend because I was so sensitive and immature. Remember me. I know, it's hard to imagine. Remember me. Don't forget. Don't forget. Jesus walked through this wilderness and walked through this death and rose again, and you will too. So cling to him. Don't forget. And then he takes the bread. So the meal that was the Passover, he says, this is my body. This is my body. I'm the bread of life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus, the word of God, becomes flesh and dwells among us. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He's telling his disciples, this is my body. This is what forgives you. You don't have to try and work it off yourself. We've sinned, but Jesus knows us, and he loves us, and he forgives us. In the same way, he says, I'm giving you my blood, my life force. You share with me. You commune with me. And the people of God commune together, that we're part of each other. We're part of God's body now, by faith, and we partake of it. We also partake of his DNA, and we get the inheritance of God. We're children in the house of God. There's a difference between the guy who sprays for pests that comes into your home and the children of the home, right? There's a difference. And it's because Jesus Christ has died and rose again. So remember. Let me pray. And then we invite you to come forward, if you have this faith, and commune with Jesus and commune with one another.